A few weeks ago, we finished a series on David, and I think there were a lot of great things in that series. And at the end of the series, there were still a couple of topics that I wanted to cover and talk about a little bit related to David and Bathsheba. And so last week, what we looked at was just kind of our trajectory and how there are choices that we make in life that put us on a certain trajectory. David made some choices that were off trajectory and that impacted his life significantly. And this week, what I want to talk about is repentance and just how when we get off trajectory, how we can make some choices to get back on, to repent and to change course. And again, like I've talked about in some of our other weeks, you know, the goal's not just, hey, let's talk about these three easy steps that you do, but a lot of this just relates more to the heart. I think this is so critical. Our church is called the Rio, and the reason we're called the Rio is because the river brings life everywhere it flows. And we can see that if you were to drive west out of this building, you would find that there's a part of town, it's like, oh, this is actually kind of nice. There are a few trees here in El Paso. And then you get a little farther west, and pretty quickly you realize it's like, oh, wow, this is a desert. You know, just like literal sand dunes and things. And we see the influence of the river. And we feel like that's a good illustration of our connection with God, that as we're connected to God, we experience life. And as we follow his ways, we experience life. And as we are experiencing life, then we have life to pass on to other people. And we experience life in relationships, life from him, life in our relationships. We're offering life to people. It's all a bit interconnected. And so repenting and apologizing and just being able to heal relationships, it's important in our relationship with God, but it's also important in our relationship with other people. It affects our friendships and our marriages and just things that are super important to us personally. And so I think there'll be some things in here that we can learn that will be really helpful in our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with other people. And just to catch you up on the story a little bit, I'm sure all of you are familiar with David and Bathsheba, but David committed adultery with Bathsheba while her husband was off at war, and then tried to, well, successfully had her husband murdered or killed in war to cover up for it, because she had gotten pregnant. And so Nathan the prophet came to him and told this nice little story about, hey, there was this poor guy, and he had a little lamb, and he really loved his little lamb, and it was so special to him, and he would sleep with him at night, and he was, oh, so kind. And he had this rich neighbor who was kind of mean, and the rich neighbor had lots of lambs, but he had a friend who came over for dinner, and he thought he would serve a lamb that night. And so instead of using one of his own little lambs, he went and got his poor neighbor's little lamb that he loved so much, and he killed it, slaughtered it, and fed it to this visiting person. And so Nathan the prophet told this story to David, and David was very incensed and is like, oh, that man really deserves to pay for that. And then Nathan said to him, well, you are that man. And so this psalm that we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 51, is a psalm that was written shortly after that. We don't know if, you know, it could be that night or that week or whatever, but he's got that on his mind. And I think he does a great job at repenting, a great job at being sorry. So I think there are a ton of things that we can learn from this. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. God, we thank you that you are a life giver. I thank you that as we follow you and your ways, that it impacts us. It helps us to have life, a meaningful relationship with you, meaningful relationship with other people, that we can really experience the best of what this world has to offer, not that we're rich in material possessions or something, but we're rich in relationships and rich in purpose and freedom and all kinds of different things. And so I pray, God, that as we go through Psalms 51 today, God, that you'd really bless this, that we would hear from you, and you would help us just to understand ourselves a little bit better and understand forgiveness and what you've done for us and how that impacts our apologies, our repentance before you. And so pray that you would just bless this time here in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going through Psalm 51. And it starts off, it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And I think one of the first things we can learn from this, obvious, just to ask for forgiveness. In verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And I really like that first part there. Just have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I think this is maybe the key to this passage of really understanding what we need to do when we apologize. Because I think what we want to do, like if you think about a human relationship and one person's done something wrong, and what's really easy to do is to defend yourself or to try to state your case, explain it from your perspective. And we have this mindset like, well, if they could understand it from my perspective, maybe how hard my life was or how hard the situation is, or maybe my sin wasn't really quite as bad as you're thinking it was, that if we could explain it in some way, that would make it easier for the other person to forgive us. But when we've really done something wrong, we're not asking for understanding. We're not asking for righteousness. We're asking for mercy. So sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to forgive them. They don't deserve it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Forgiveness is never deserved. If someone deserves it, you don't need to forgive them. When we ask for forgiveness, we're pleading for mercy. We're admitting, I'm wrong. I've done something wrong, and I need mercy. I need grace. I need forgiveness. I don't deserve it. I'm not counting on my righteousness. I just need it for our relationship to survive. And so I feel like this is really key to understanding relationships and forgiveness and apologies. Forgiveness is not something you deserve. You don't need to explain how deserving you are, because it's not about that at all. What we need to do is just admit guilt and then throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. And that's what David's doing in this whole psalm. It's just, God, have mercy on me. There's nothing he can do to fix things or make things better. He's blown it. And he just admits that and goes before God and is just very clear with what he's done. And so I think that's a big thing for us and God, and also a big thing, obviously, for us in our human relationships, is not to kind of go trying to present ourselves, make our case, but just to go and be honest. Here's what I've done, and I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? We're asking for mercy, for grace, not for righteousness or justice. Don't water down your sin by calling it something else. He says, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from all my sin. If we jump down to verse 4, he says, I've done what's evil in your sight. Sometimes when we are apologizing for something, we want to lessen it, right? Because we're trying to present this case of justice, of righteousness. So we don't want to make ourselves look bad, so we don't want to call sin a sin. So it's really easy to go into an apology and just say, hey, sorry I messed up. Sorry I blew it. I made a mistake. And downplay what we've done rather than just call a spade and say, oh, I've sinned. I've had a transgression. I've wronged you. I've been evil. And, you know, those are strong things that he's saying. And it's just helpful when someone's just honest and they're like, I was wrong. Rather than just, oh, you know, sorry. You know, a mistake is like when you knock over somebody's coffee cup. Oh, sorry, I made a mistake. That's a mistake. But if you throw coffee in their face, that's a sin. You know, it's a transgression. It's different. And when we apologize for things, we need to be clear what we're apologizing for. Was it a mistake? Fine, call it a mistake. But was it a transgression? Was it a sin? Did I do something wrong? Did I have evil in my heart? And so I think he does a really good job with that, just calling it what it is. In Exodus 34:6, it says, the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love, loyal and faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Those are the same three words. That's kind of interesting. This is God describing himself, what he's like. He says, hey, I'm compassionate, and I'm gracious, and I'm slow to anger, and I'm abounding in loyal love, and I am a forgiver of sinners. That's how he's describing himself. So when we understand that, that helps us go before him and just okay, I don't need to build my case. I can just go before you. You know what we're like. And I can just be honest with you. Now, with a person, it's a little bit harder because we're not sure that they're quite as gracious as God is. But it's still the best path just to be really honest. Hey, I wronged you. I did something wrong. And I'm going to own up to that. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And what that does is it sets the stage, I think, for future relationship because it gives you a fresh start. I was completely honest with what I did. I owned up to it. And if you forgive me, then, hey, it's all on the table because I've totally admitted to what I've done. And then that really provides a healthy spot for relationship to move forward. I think this is actually the verse that Jairus was talking about. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It's by grace you've been saved. That's our relationship with God, is we come before him just dead in sin. It's not based on righteousness. It's not based on merit that we have relationship with God. But he saved us right in the midst of our brokenness. Romans 5:8, probably my favorite verse in Scripture. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then it goes on and it talks about our relationship with God. And it's basically saying, hey, if this is how God treated us when we were sinners, then how much more grace is he going to show us now that we're his children, now that we're saved, now that we're no longer his enemies? So it's not just I'm saved by grace, but we continue in grace. He continues to be slow to anger and merciful and gracious because that's his character. And when we're forgiven, that puts us even more in his grace, not less. We need to confess what we've done. In Psalms 51:3, David writes, he says, I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, done what is evil in your sight, so that you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. All right, a couple things that we can pull out of this that I think are helpful. One is just to own it. He's like, I know my transgression, my sin is always before me. Gives this thought of, this is all he can think about, right? Like, man, I really know that I blew it. And this is all, it's just on my mind. I can't sleep and I feel terrible and I've made a mess. And I'm sure that's very much how he was after committing adultery and murder. And in a sense, you kind of hope he would be in that spot, right? That makes sense. If this was a human apology, I would want him to spell that out a little bit more. I think it'd be helpful to say, hey, here's, I know what I did. I committed adultery. I lusted. I involved my people in making that happen. I committed murder. I committed murder at the hands of other people and got the army involved and pulling back from him. And, he just did a lot of really messy things. In a human apology, I think it's really good to spell that out. And maybe he did with God. Hey, God, sorry, I committed adultery. I don't know. It's a song he wrote, kind of a song/prayer. Maybe he just knew that God already knew those things. It was pretty obvious what he had done. But he didn't spell that out. I personally think in a perfect apology, you'd be a little bit more clear than what he spelled out there. I think it's good to recognize your sin is against God and not just that you've offended humans. And this is something we talked about during the David series a little bit. And I think this is super important. We'll just gloss over it here a bit. In verse 4, it said, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's from the NIV, which is, it's definitely a more literal take on the Hebrew in that situation. The New English Translation, which I really like, says, against you, you above all, I have sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. And I always thought this was a fascinating verse. It could almost be a little bit offensive if we don't understand it, because he's saying to God, God, I've only sinned against you. It's like, well, are you blind? You not realize you sinned against Bathsheba or against Uriah or against their family or against, there are a lot of people he sinned against. And I don't think that's what it means. And that's why the New English Translation pulls that out a little bit more. It's a hyperbole. So a hyperbole is just a literary device that's an exaggeration. So like if I say, hey, I've climbed that mountain 1,000 times. It just means I climbed it a lot. But it's an intentional exaggeration to help you understand I've done it a ton, which is also hyperbole. You know, I've done it a lot more times than most people. And that's what he's doing here. It's not that it's not true. It's just an expression. So against you and you only means it's against you. And in the grand scheme of things, everything else pales in comparison. It's not literal. In fact, in the story that Nathan told him about the guy and the little lamb, he understood, right? He understood. It's like, oh, man, I've done wrong. Like, how could you not feel that at the end of that story? And so he understood that he had done wrong against people as well, but first and foremost, his sin was against God. And when we sin, we need to understand the same thing, that it's not just among humans that our sin matters, but also with God. I think it's also helpful, though, to understand that our sins also affect people. Most of our sins affect people. I was thinking, you know, you could have kind of the thought crime type of sins. In a sense, you could say, well, that doesn't really impact anybody, and that might be true. But I think even that, I think of like out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think what's going on inside our heads usually comes out in some way. And so sometimes our sins impact people more than we think they're going to. Humbly acknowledge that your sin is not an anomaly. Psalms 51:5, he said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, this is not trying to say that there was something illegitimate about his mother and father's relationship. It's not trying to say that intimacy between a husband and wife is inherently sinful. It's not implying that at all. It's just saying that I'm fundamentally broken in my flesh. It's original sin. Part of who I am, part of my nature is broken. Now, this is interesting because our tendency when we sin is to kind of downplay it and be like, oh yeah, I did this bad thing, but it's an anomaly. I don't normally do that. And David's kind of going the other direction. He's like, oh, I did this thing. And the reason I did this thing is because that's a outcropping of my broken heart, because I'm kind of a mess. And so I did this sin. And he's not making it an anomaly. It's just like, it's part of my brokenness. He's really owning it. I think that's a really healthy thing to do. So I think for us, it's helpful for us to understand that about ourselves. In the flesh, I'm broken. In the spirit, I'm made new. I'm a new creation. I'm fundamentally different than I was before. But in the flesh, I'm still really broken, and I can do some really bad things. I think sometimes people can take this a little bit too far and kind of be cavalier about it and be like, yep, I'm broken. I'm so broken. What are you going to do? And you kind of get this sense of, you're not going to try to change, are you? And it's good to understand that we're broken, but to also understand that I'm broken and I need to work on some things. I may still continue to fail, but I need to work on some things. I need to put this before God and try to follow him in his ways. Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the world through one man, death through sin. In this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So here, I get the sense of two different things going. Sin entered the world. There's this aspect of sinfulness that's just existing. It's like part of our nature. But then we also get this idea, but we all sin. So we're sinners by nature, but we also are sinners by action, by things that we do. Ephesians 2:3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. In other words, by nature, we were sinners. And that's what he's referring to. Genesis 8:21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. This is after the great flood and Noah's offering a sacrifice, a burnt offering to God. As the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. I read a commentary that said that childhood there means kind of even going back into infancy. I didn't double check that. But we get the idea, right? That we're just really broken by nature. In our flesh, we are broken. And so David doesn't downplay his sin and say, oops, I made a mistake, and yeah, it's just a one-time thing. He's like, yeah, I messed up, I sinned, and that's because I'm a sinner, because I'm really broken, and I have broken things going on inside my head. So I appreciate his honesty there. As for complete cleansing, not just superficial, Psalm 51:7 says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So I love that first verse there. Psalm 51:7, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Hyssop is a flowering plant that they would use in kind of ceremonial cleansing, dipped in water or dipped in blood, and kind of sprinkle it on things, kind of like you might dry out a paintbrush or something. And you can see an example of that in Exodus 12. It says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. So he's saying, God, if you were to cleanse me, like not just as example or not just as an illustration, not figuratively, but if you were the one to cleanse me with hyssop, then I would really, truly be clean. And I think that's pretty interesting. And just to be honest, I think sometimes this verse has bothered me a little bit because it's maybe one of the clearest verses where it kind of puts it back on God. Kind of like, I'm not going to straighten up. God, you fix me. That can make me uncomfortable at times. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. He says, create in me a pure heart. It's like, well, David, clean up your own heart. It can kind of be what my attitude is. And I think there is an element of where sometimes in Christianity, we do go a little too far that way of, you know, like, well, I'm not going to do anything. God, you fix me. It's like, well, there's a bit of a partnership going on here. Let's go back to the first verse, Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me. There is an element of where, just big picture, we're going to God for his mercy. We can't fix all of our sins. We can't even fix most of our sins. And so we're appealing to God. God, you clean me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. What can you do that would make you whiter than snow? Nothing. Right? And you can think through, well, I could improve. I can clean up some things. I can look at sin in my life and take some steps. And that's great. That's wonderful. Do those things. That's awesome. But that's not going to make you whiter than snow. And that's what I think he's appealing to. David has an amazing New Testament understanding of grace and mercy. For a guy that's in the Old Testament, I mean, this is incredible stuff that he's talking about. So if that troubles you a little bit, kind of like, God, you cleanse my heart, you take care of things, let's think about the alternative. What should he do if he can't put it back on God? He had an affair. You can't unaffair, right? There's no coming back from that. You can't unmurder. So what's he supposed to do? Well, he can stop murdering people. That's good, you know. And he can quit having affairs. Wonderful, absolutely. He should do those things. But he can't fix things. He's beyond that. But he's like, God, if you cleanse me, if you're merciful to me, I can be clean again. Not just cleaner. I can be completely clean. You can't unsin your way back into a righteous standing with God. I think this is really important for us to get. In fact, if I could redo this sermon, I would just do this point and skip the rest of it. But I didn't think of that until we were singing before church. So a little too late to do that. But this is so important for us to understand. I think so often, as Christians, we go through life feeling guilty. And we kind of understand. It's like, oh, yeah, you know, God, hey, sorry, I did this thing. I lost it. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Okay, I kind of feel forgiven, but I kind of feel like a loser at the same time. And you know, we kind of go through life just feeling dirty, never feeling really clean and forgiven. Well, why is that? Well, it relates back to that very beginning, have mercy on me, because we don't operate that way in our head. We operate on righteousness. It's like, okay, well, if I clean up enough, then you'll forgive me enough. And we don't clean up enough. And so we feel guilty. Instead of realizing, well, God took care of this. God cleansed me. God forgave me. I'm clean. Because he did such a good, thorough job at that. So I feel like this is critical to the gospel and to our walks with God. We need to understand that this is not on us. You know, when we feel guilty as kind of an ongoing way of life, it reflects that we are depending on our righteousness instead of on his mercy. Which also makes us feel guilty. It's like, oh, I can't even feel guilty right. And that's okay too. God knew that we were self-righteous. He knows that we try to do that. He includes that in the things that he forgives. He knows just what we're like. And he cleanses us right in the midst of all that brokenness, sin, and ugliness. And that's what gives us a complete cleansing. Not that we've cleaned up ourselves, because we can't do that. We can't unaffair. We can't unmurder. We can't unsin. We just can't. It's all on him. It was all on him when we got saved. It's all on him as our relationship continues. It doesn't mean we should go do whatever we want, but it does mean that we can walk in relationship with him, feeling forgiven instead of guilty. Rejoicing at what he's done instead of feeling like we're always failures. A couple more similar verses. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Hebrews 10:17-18, this is New Testament, says, "Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." Why does he remember them no more? Because they're so thoroughly dealt with. They've been forgiven. They're done. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So thorough is his grace toward us that he changes the very core of who we are. And even though the flesh is still really ugly, the core of who we are before God, is new and clean and pure all the time. All the time. And in our human relationships, as we forgive people, this is the type of forgiveness that we're shooting for. Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." We're supposed to forgive one another with that same level of, man, I'm going to grant you a complete, fresh, new start. Which is really hard when you're the forgiver. But when you're the one needing forgiveness, it's like, oh man, that is so much what I need. And we grant that to people because they need it. Not because they deserve it. Not because they've earned it. Not because they've apologized perfectly. Just people need it. Aim for complete restoration. Psalm 51:13 through 15 says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." And it doesn't stand out too much on its own, but if you think about someone who's just committed adultery and murder, and they're saying, "Hey, God, if you take care of things, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to go and I'd like to help other sinners. I want to teach them some things." You just committed adultery and murder. What are you thinking? You're in no place to go teach other sinners. But that's how thorough his forgiveness was. He's shooting for complete restoration with God. And even my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Hey, I'm going to praise you. Somebody who's just done this vile offense, you'd be like, I don't want to hear from you again. Okay, fine, I'll forgive you, but we're done. And he understands God's going to completely restore him such that he's going to be able to sing about God, and that's going to be meaningful to God. That God's actually going to enjoy that because God's going to see him in his forgiven state, not in his sinner state. Don't gloss over it. Don't gloss over the sin. Address the heart. Psalms 51:16 says, you did not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You did not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. And just if you think about human relationships, like if you wreck someone's car, you don't just come up to them and say, hey, yeah, sorry I wrecked your car. Here's a box of chocolates. That would seem very insincere. Now, if you came and you said, hey, I feel terrible. I wrecked your car, so I fixed it, or I bought you a new car, then that captures the heart a little bit more, right? And they can throw a box of chocolates on top of that, you know, and I got you a box of chocolates. So it's like, all right, I do like you again. But what if they couldn't pay? What if you loaned your car to a teenager and they wrecked your car? And they're like, it's going to take me 60 years to pay you back. You know, well, that would be hard. You might let it go, or you might say, okay, well, we'll figure out a payment schedule here. You could do either one, but what you really want, though, is that heart, right? That they're like, hey, sorry. And same thing with God. God didn't just want them to do a bunch of sacrifices. He didn't want them to slaughter bulls and lambs and things. And, I committed adultery and murder, but here's a couple of cows. All better now. And David understood that it's not just about the sacrifice, that God was after his heart. Psalms 51:18 says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David's shooting again for this big picture relationship. Hey, once you forgive me, then we can kind of go back to normal. And then I can offer sacrifices. I understand that's not what you're really after. You're after my heart. But when you forgive me, when you show me mercy, we can go back to this place where we're back in our normal relationship again. And then that's good, and that's healthy, and that's normal. So I felt like there's some real gems in that passage, and a lot more than we've talked about here this morning. But big picture, I think really the key thing here is to understand that we're not trying to negotiate our forgiveness. We're throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court, whether it's with God or in humans that we've sinned against. And this is not just at the beginning of the relationship, but this is ongoing in the relationship. As we sin, we're not earning our favor with God by doing good things or by avoiding bad things. But our favor with God is granted. Because he's a God of mercy, because he's a God of grace, because he's slow and compassionate. It springs out of who he is, not what we deserve. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can just learn from David's mistakes. I pray that you would help us just as we go through our lives to avoid some of the same mistakes. I pray that you'd also just help us to respond well when we do blow it, and to be humble before you, and to just be honest with how broken we can be in the flesh. And I pray, God, you would help us to be able to walk in grace and just to not be feeling guilty all the time, but to realize that you've completely, totally forgiven us, and that we'd be able to just walk in joy instead of guilt because of that. So we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.